Good morning. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 is where we will be studying from this morning. Luke chapter 18. It is good to see everyone, especially those who are visiting with us, and appreciate your presence. And again, as I say every once in a while, I do appreciate the church here and the support that you give my family and I as we have come here to work and to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Luke chapter 18. This is a chapter where Luke records for us some parables that Jesus tells his disciples, but also within the hearing of the Pharisees. We know this because in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, you have the Pharisees asking Jesus about when the kingdom of God would come, and he answers them. And as you follow the text, you find that he is still talking to them, and then he segues into talking to his disciples. And then in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, we read this. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And so again, the audience that he is talking to is his disciples and the Pharisees, the religious elite there. And it says this in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I want to do a contrast this morning between the Pharisee and the tax collector here and make some applications for us. I think we need to start with the characters here. The first character that is presented to us is the Pharisee. Again, Jesus says two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. If you're familiar with the gospel accounts, then you're very familiar with the Pharisees. They were the main opposition to Jesus. They are the ones who ultimately got Jesus on the cross, along with the chief priests and elders. But the Pharisees, they had their problems. You know that Jesus rebuked them for their hypocrisy, for example. In Matthew chapter 23, that's a famous chapter of Jesus rebuking them. Also in Luke chapter 11, you can read about that, where Jesus exposes the fact that they were very strict when it came to observing the law, the externals. They got those things right. But then they lacked mercy, they lacked love, they lacked kindness, faithfulness, to others. But then you had another aspect that they were rebuked for, and that was their traditions that they would add. And so they would go beyond the Word of God, and they would put in traditions that they would make the rest of the people, the common folks, those who were not the religious leaders, they would make the common people hold to these traditions that they put in place, not that the Word of God commanded. And so they were rebuked by Jesus for that. So they had their problems. But then Pharisees had their good side as well. And I think we need to highlight that for a moment to help really set this whole parable up. For example, you have, as you read through Scripture, as I said, they were very strict when it came to the observance of the law. Jesus never rebukes them for that. He never rebukes them for obeying the Word of God, for obeying the law of Moses. I think that's something that we need to pay attention to, that the only things that Jesus rebukes them for is their hypocrisy, is their lack of love and mercy towards their neighbor, and for their traditions of men. They're not ever rebuked for keeping the law, for obeying God. Sometimes when Christians obey, or emphasize rather, obedience, you might be called a Pharisee, or you might even be called a legalist. I've been called that before. Maybe you have too, where you you really emphasize that, hey, we need to obey the scriptures. We need to obey Jesus. We need to obey God. You know, God calls us to obey him. And someone says, well, you're just a legalist, or you're just acting like a Pharisee. Well, then so be it. I'll wear that title proudly then, because the Pharisees were never condemned for obeying God. Where I don't want to wear the title of a Pharisee is in the sense of their hypocrisy and their lack of love for their neighbor and for the traditions that they held to. And so it is not necessarily, the Pharisees were not necessarily bad people, because they had their good side as well as concerning the obedience. Again, where the bad came in was with their hypocrisy. But the word Pharisee was just the idea of being separated. They wanted to be, in fact, the word means separated ones. They wanted to separate themselves from anything that was unholy. They wanted to make sure that they remained pure for God. Those are things that we want for ourselves. We want to remain pure in heart. We want to separate ourselves from the world. In fact, God commands us to separate ourselves from the world. God commands us to be holy like he is holy. Well, that's what the Pharisees were striving for. Then you have in this text that not only does he strive for these things, he is a seemingly moral man. For example, he prays that he's not like the other men, the extortioners, the unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So just we'll talk about his prayer here in a moment, but just noticing his character, he is not one who is practicing wickedness. On the surface, he is a good moral man. He's not an adulterer. He's not a cheater. He's not practicing any injustices of that nature. Then he, even in verse 12, we see for this character, he goes beyond what is required by God. He says, I fast twice a week. Well, that was never required by God, to fast twice a week. Now, the Old Testament did command fasting, but it did not command fasting twice a week. So here is a good moral man on the outside, on the surface, and he goes beyond the law. And he says, I give tithes of all that I get. So he's going beyond the things that even God requires. So I want to say from the outset here, the problem with this Pharisee is not his obedience, is not his morality. There's another problem, as we'll see here in a moment. Taking this one step further, Paul, the apostle, later on in Philippians chapter 3, he identifies himself as one who was once a Pharisee. And he says when it came to the law, he was a Pharisee. What he means by that is he was, the Pharisees were, as Luke records in the book of Acts, one of the strictest sects or groups within Judaism. I mean, they were the strictest. And we, I would think, we would say we want to be strict. We want to do what the Bible says. And, you know, we want to speak where the Bible speaks. And we don't want to go beyond the scriptures. And we don't want to add to or take away from the scriptures. I would say that we strive to be pretty strict ourselves when it comes to obeying the authority of God. And so the Pharisees, as Paul noted, he was a Pharisee. And he says, he goes on to say, I was blameless. Meaning, you could not charge Paul, the Pharisee, with any wrongdoing. That's how moral of a man he was. They were viewed as holy men. And so then in Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about the zeal that the Jewish people had. That they had much zeal for God. They loved God. They had zeal for him. But they go on to say, he goes on to say in Romans chapter 10 in verses 2 and 3, that it was not according to knowledge, and that they were seeking for their own righteousness rather than the righteousness that comes from God. And so they had much zeal for God. They had much allegiance to God. This is the man who is standing, who comes into the temple to pray, and is standing there praying this prayer. Now let's stop there before we get into what the problem is. And let's talk about the tax collector. Because the tax collector, there's an obvious contrast here, especially if you're a first century reader and you are the one who is listening to Jesus give this parable, you're going to be shocked by this parable. Because Jesus is taking one of the highest of the high when it comes to the religious, one of the, you know, the on the outside, the externals, concerning the externals, you know, what men see. He takes one of the holiest men, one of the most righteous men, and he contrasts him with the worst of the worst, with the lowest of society in the first century, and that was the tax collector. The tax collectors were also known as publicans, maybe your translation says, and tax collectors were corrupt men. They were extortioners. They were cheaters. As far as the extortion goes, you know, kind of having some idea about how they worked for Rome, what they would do, what the Jewish tax collectors would do is they would bid to be able to become a tax collector in the city where they lived. And once Rome hired them for that, you kind of maybe think of them as a contractor, they would work ultimately for Rome, for Caesar, and they would tax their neighbors, their own Jewish people. And so, kind of stepping back for a moment, you know the Jewish people hated Rome. They hated the oppression that they were under. And now all of a sudden, one of their own now works for Rome and is now taxing them. And so they looked at the tax collectors as apostates. They were ones who were no longer loyal to God. They were loyal to Caesar. They were loyal to Rome. They were betrayers. You know, they betrayed them. And then they were extortioners because, look, Rome had a set tax that they would tax the Jewish people. And the tax collector would come and he would knock on your door and he would say, "I want the taxes that are required for Rome. And then I want this for me." And so that's how they made profits. It was unjust gain. And if the Jewish people did not pay, well, guess what the tax collector did? He went and he got Roman soldiers, and they would come and knock on your door, and they would force you to pay if you did not pay. And so they were extortioners, and they were unjust. In fact, you can almost get a sense in his prayer, the Pharisee's prayer, where he says, "I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust." I mean, he's describing the tax collector. He goes on to say, an adulterer. Now, I don't know if this tax collector was an adulterer, but I can tell you this. This tax collector was a cheater. He did cheat people. He was he did betray the people. And so you can kind of get a sense in, concerning what an adulterer is. One who cheats, one who betrays. One who is going after something because of lust in his heart. And so the Pharisee is almost sitting here in his prayer describing this tax collector. And so that's the contrast that is being made here. In fact, the Pharisees, as you trace Scripture, notice what the Pharisees say about the tax collectors. Look with me to Luke chapter 5. Because as you begin to trace, and there's a lot in the book of Luke about tax collectors. It's one of the main themes that the book has, and I believe one of the reasons for that is because Luke is trying to show us, as we'll see towards the end of this lesson today, is that God is merciful to everyone, even to those who we think are the most corrupt. Excuse me for a moment here. And so, as you look in Luke chapter 5, and in verse 27, Luke chapter 5 and in verse 27, this is when he calls Matthew, who Matthew, if you remember, is one of Jesus' apostles. Well, Matthew was a tax collector. And after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, who is also Matthew, sitting at the tax booth. And let me say this. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but seeing as Jesus chose 12 men to be apostles and one of them was a tax collector, Matthew would have been hated by the other 11. I mean, can you just imagine the worst of the worst, Jesus choosing the worst of the worst to be one of his apostles, and the rest of the Jews are not happy with this. Now, verse 28, or verse 27, he sees him at the tax booth, and he says to Matthew, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, that's Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So notice how they group the tax collectors with sinners. In other texts, they group the tax collectors with the prostitutes. So in their mind, when they see a prostitute, a tax collector is just as immoral as a prostitute is. A sinner. They They viewed these men as so corrupt that they were even beyond salvation, as if a tax collector was not even eligible for salvation. That's what they thought about these individuals. And notice how Jesus answers them in verse 31. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So why is Jesus with these tax collectors? Because Jesus recognizes that they are sick. Spiritually sick. The sinners are spiritually sick. Why did Jesus hang around immoral women? Because they were spiritually sick. And he came to be a physician to them. He came not to call the righteous, but to sinners to repentance. He came so that these tax collectors, these sinners, these prostitutes, the lowest of society, would come to salvation just like everyone else. Salvation is not just for the elite. Salvation is not just for the high status in a society, but it's for everyone. And that's kind of the picture, one of the pictures that Luke brings out in his letter here. So as you trace this, you find that they criticized Jesus for being a friend of the tax collectors. Luke chapter 7 says that. And one of the reasons why they say, well, he's a friend of the tax collectors, is because he would eat with tax collectors. And this kind of helps give you some insight as to why they criticized Jesus so much. Because can you imagine? You're eating with the worst of the worst, and that tax collector is cheating me out of money. That tax collector sends the Roman soldiers to my house if I don't pay him what he wants to be paid. And not only that, you're sitting at his table eating his food that really I paid for. So you can imagine then the Pharisees' hatred against Jesus is building tension because, you know, that opposition against Jesus is building tension because they're already in opposition with the tax collectors. And this is really culminating then in Luke chapter 18. Because as you, again, trace the scriptures in Luke chapter 7, if you turn there with me, in verse 29, we see this picture of tax collectors coming to Jesus. He already is eating with them in Luke chapter 5. Then in Luke chapter 7 and in verse 29, we read these words here. When all the people heard this, about the what he was teaching there about the kingdom and such, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So notice how tax collectors were coming to John to be baptized. The lowest of the low, the most corrupt, wicked in their society, as they would view it, were coming to John to be baptized. And what was the baptism of John? Well, it was for the repentance. It involved repentance, and it was for forgiveness of sins. But notice verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So he makes this contrast of, here are the holy, righteous men who are refusing to come to John, and yet here are the tax collectors, the sinners, who are flocking to John to be baptized. In fact, you go back with me to Luke chapter 3, we see this scene that Luke chapter 7 is talking about in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and in verse 12, notice what he writes here. This is John the Baptist preaching about the coming kingdom. It says, "Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And what does John the Baptist say to them? 'Collect no more than you are authorized to do.'" Again, the idea was, you collect the taxes that you are supposed to collect, and do not force the people to pay any more than that. Because that's what the tax collectors did. And here's the thing, Rome did not care about that. Rome said, as long as we get our money, you can charge the people whatever you want to charge them. We want, you know, whatever it is, we want 5%. Well, if you want to charge them 15%, then you make a 10% profit. And that's exactly what the tax collectors were doing. Now, notice with me then in Luke chapter 19. Because there's a story of a famous tax collector that we all know. He was a wee little man, as we like to sing, Zacchaeus. This is the story of Zacchaeus. Well, Jesus comes to his house, and Zacchaeus welcomes him. And notice what we read here in verse 7. "And when they saw it, That's the Pharisees, the opposition to Jesus, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Notice how this tax collector, who is obviously a sinner, is confessing his sins, and he is willing to pay restitution. He says to Jesus, when Jesus speaks to him and Jesus comes to him, he says, "Lord, half of my goods I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." So you can imagine Zacchaeus, it's not recorded for us, but we know that Zacchaeus went door to door paying back all those taxes that he defrauded of people. And notice what Jesus says to him in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I want you to notice what Luke is trying to do for us. Luke is trying to paint this picture as of the tax collectors who are sinners, who everyone hates, coming to Christ, coming to salvation, receiving the blessings that everybody wants. And that then brings us then back to Luke chapter 18, because there's this contrast going on. Here's this holy, righteous man, and here's this tax collector. Here's the righteous man, here's the sinner, and the Pharisee standing by himself. Chapter 18, verse 11, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You know, I want to make some contrast, or kind of put a spin on this passage. Obviously, this Pharisee is building himself up. Obviously, this Pharisee is taking all the things that he is not, you know, the extortioner, the unjust, the adulterer, and then taking all of his good deeds. And it's by that measure, he is showing himself and showing God and showing others, "Well, just look how righteous I am. Look how holy I am." And then that contrasts with that tax collector who all he can do is confess that he is a sinner. It's interesting, in the Greek, in verse 13, where it says, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," in the Greek, it's actually, and it can be translated, "the." And so he's not saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." He's saying, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." Notice the emphasis that he is putting on it. Some translations even, I think the New American Standard renders it as "the." But then the beating of his breast. I looked up that word "beat." And because you might think that he's just over there going like this, you know, just something like that. You know, I'm the sinner. Well, the word "beat" in the Greek there is a severe beating, which includes wounding. One Greek scholar said. Another Greek scholar said to punish. Another Greek scholar said to injure by striking. And this same Greek word is found about Jesus at the cross when they beat his head, when they put the crown of thorns on his head and they beat him with the reed. Some translations say they struck him in the head, or they beat him on the head. They didn't just go up to Jesus and just go like this to his head. No, they put as much force into that beating as they could possibly to inflict as much pain and suffering on Jesus' head, and to drive those thorns into his head. That's what this man is doing in verse 13, is the guilt that he has led him to severely beating his chest. And he's crying out, he's pleading to God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I mean, it's a beautiful contrast. But here's what's interesting to me. I am thankful, as this Pharisee is, that I'm not an extortioner, that I'm not an unjust man, then I'm not an adulterer. I want you to think about that for a moment. What would your life be if you were an adulterer? Well, you'd always be hiding. If you got found out, it would destroy your marriage, it would destroy your family. If you were a drunkard, it would destroy your family, it would destroy you. If you were a porn addict, it would destroy you, it would destroy your marriage, it would destroy your family. I mean, if you're an extortioner, if you were an unjust man, just name all these sins. And at the end of the day, you have to stop and you have to say, you know what? I am thankful that God has delivered me from those things. I am thankful that I don't have to live a life of misery, a life of just destroying myself, a life where I'm enslaved to sin and addicted to the different things of the world. And that's just suffering that I don't have to deal with. I'm thankful that I'm not a criminal rotting away somewhere in prison because I've ruined my life because I acted foolishly or I committed some awful crime. Even the book of Proverbs, for example, says that if you follow this path, it will go well for you. You'll live a long life. You'll be healthy. The Proverbs would even go on to say that you'll be wealthy because you're not going to be spending your money foolishly. The Proverbs also make the contrast that if you go this other path, it's going to lead to ruin. It's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to stumbling in the dark. You're always going to be caught up in something, and there's always going to be pain and suffering in your life because you decided to go this direction, and you're bringing all this just chaos upon yourself. And so I want to stop for a second. I want to say, wait a minute, there is some truth to this Pharisee's prayer. Because I am thankful to God that He has delivered me from that kind of lifestyle. He has saved me. He has shown me mercy. He has, through His Word, revealed to me how I can avoid becoming an extortioner, how I can avoid becoming unjust, and avoid becoming an adulterer. I don't think the problem, per se, is praying to God saying, thank you, Lord, for delivering me from this kind of lifestyle. The problem is obvious, though. The problem is when you take these things that you are not, and then you say, "But and look at my good deeds. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." In the sense of now you are entitled. In the sense of you are boasting about these things. In the sense of you are precious because of these things. God owes you because of these things. That's where the prayer is inappropriate, and that is where this Pharisee is wrong. And that is where he shows himself to be arrogant. In fact, Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, talking about the tax collector, rather than the other. The one who sits there and builds himself up, and then compares himself to the tax collector, to the sinner, to the lowest of society, and says, man, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. Well, you're not going to be justified then. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's the case of the Pharisee. That's where he goes wrong, is he exalts himself. Whereas the tax collector, he humbles himself. Now this would have been, again, as I said, a shocking parable because those listening would have never agreed to the fact that a Pharisee, who on the surface looks holy and righteous, will not be justified before God. Now the idea of justified or justification is to be declared righteous. Even can be defined as not guilty before God. And there is no in between. You either stand condemned before God or you stand justified before God. Romans 5, for example, is a good passage to go to see that contrast. If you're following the way of Adam, if you sin and you become a sinner and you live that kind of lifestyle, you are condemned. Whereas if you become a child of God, a follower of Christ, then you are one who is a recipient of His blessings, a recipient of, of no, you're fine. You're fine. I'm just trying to talk and listen at the same time. A recipient of his righteousness. And so that's the contrast. You're either condemned or you are justified before God. And so the Pharisee here is not justified because of his arrogance. And that's the contrast that Jesus is making here between these two people. Is the Pharisee is not going to be accepted into God's family, whereas this sinner is going to be accepted into God's family. And that would have been shocking. And I think that may be shocking to us sometimes. I think that we may not be like this Pharisee. We may not, or at least think that we're like this Pharisee. I mean, you could almost sit there and say, oh, I thank you, God, I'm not like the Pharisee in this parable. Well, you've just become the Pharisee in the parable. But I think we do that sometimes with people in our own society. We look out and we see people over here who's got the tattoos and the earrings and the weird hair, you know, and we say, oh, yeah, they'll never come to Christ. They'll never be saved. Well, no, it's a possibility they will be saved. There's a possibility they would come to Christ. Maybe they are searching for the truth, but they've gone down the wrong path that has led them to behave that way or to act that way or to, as we would say, things that seem strange and weird to us. And maybe sometimes we even judge them in the sense of, well, they're not worthy of salvation. And there's no point of preaching the gospel or talking to them about Jesus because they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Well, that's a Pharisaical mindset right there. Whereas it could be that the man over there who is all these things that you are totally opposed to is the man who is, in fact, searching for the truth. And he's tired of the life that he lives. He's tired of the pain and suffering he's put himself through because of his own doing, his own sins. But there's something else I want to see here, and that is another application, and that is for those of us who have fallen away from Jesus. You'll notice verse 10, it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The tax collector was a Jewish man. Gentiles were not allowed into the temple. But Gentiles would be the other nations. Only God's people, only the Jews were allowed in the temple to pray. And so this tax collector is a Jewish man. And he comes to the temple to pray. And what does he pray? He prays for mercy from God. He confesses that he is a sinner. So what this parable then is a picture of two individuals. One of them who says, I don't need any forgiveness. I'm holy. I just need you to acknowledge my holiness, God. And then you've got the other picture of a man who comes and says, I need salvation. I need mercy. I have done what is wrong. I have not obeyed your law. I have not been faithful and loyal to the covenant, because the covenant that God had with the Jews, you could not be unjust towards your neighbor. You had to love your neighbor. You could not cheat your neighbor. All of those commandments were in the covenant. So a tax collector was one who was rebellious to the covenant of God, to the law of Moses. And yet here he is in the temple. He says, what he is saying is, I want to come back to you. I want that relationship with you. I want mercy. I want salvation. I am a sinner. He's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so, after describing then who this tax collector is, just the worst of the worst, there's a lesson here for those of us who want to come back to Jesus. Maybe we have strayed away from Jesus. Maybe we have viewed ourselves as low of the low. Maybe we viewed ourselves as one who is not eligible for salvation. We've just done so bad. We've committed so many sins. And so many big sins, sins that have caused many consequences in your life, and you're just saying, well, how can Jesus forgive me of this? Well, here's a picture right here. That's the point of one of the points of the parable, is to show that anyone can be saved, even this sinner who was a tax collector. And so what I see is God saves the worst of the worst. He wants to forgive you. Jesus says that this man goes down and he is justified because he humbled himself. That's all that God wants you to do. If you have fallen away from the covenant, if you have walked away from Jesus, if you're no longer loyal to his law, you're now loyal to the world, all Jesus wants you to do is come back and humble yourself and make confession. 1 John 1, 9 says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we'll confess those sins. And he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, in that confession also is repentance. We read about in Luke chapter 19 of Zacchaeus. And you know what? I'd like to think that the tax collector here in Luke chapter 18, even though this is just a parable, he says in verse 9, he also told this parable. So this is just a story. But I'd like to think that this tax collector right here in Luke chapter 18 is Zacchaeus, the wee little man that we sing about. That he's the tax collector looking for salvation. That he's the tax collector who is, I'm such a sinner. I've defrauded everyone. Because it's just one chapter over in Luke chapter 19 that he comes to the Zacchaeus' house, the tax collector. And what is the tax collector? He repents of his sins. He says, I'm going to stop doing this. So not only does the tax collector, Luke chapter 18, make confession, but it's implied that he's no longer going to defraud his neighbor. That's what God wants. And God will save the worst of the worst. And he'll bring you back into covenant with him. And I like Psalm 103:12 that says that he will remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. And then Micah 7:19 says that he will put our sins into the depths of the sea. He will completely cleanse us. And he will remove all our sins and he will push them to the ends of the earth where we are never have to deal with them again. He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He saves the worst of the worst. And let me say something about the worst of the worst. They often, when they come to Jesus, they are the ones who are dedicated. They are the ones who are the effective servants. And the reason why is because they recognize just how much forgiveness God has given them. This is really seen in Luke chapter 7. Turn there with me. You have the Pharisee who is questioning Jesus because Jesus is allowing an immoral, sinful woman to touch him. And he even says, this Pharisee, he says, well, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he would not allow her or allow her to touch him. And notice what Jesus does. He rebukes this Pharisee, this holy, righteous man. And he says in verse 40, he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And he says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, verse 43 of Luke chapter 7, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. So Jesus' point was, look, here's two individuals with debt. One has 500 denarii and the other 50. I mean, imagine owing someone $500 and then, you know, imagine owing someone $50 and you can't pay that $500. Well, he cancels the debt. Now, who's going to be who's going to love him more? Who's going to be the most appreciative? Well, the one who said, man, I owed you $500, and I was never going to be able to pay you back. And so in verse 43, Jesus said, you have judged rightly. He says, then turning to the woman, he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. That was a custom in the first century. They washed each other's feet. But she, or the host of the house, would wash his guest's feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. When God saves the worst of the worst, you better watch out, because they're going to be the most faithful, the most loyal, the most dedicated, the most thankful to their Savior, because they had a whole lot of sins that needed to be washed away, and they know it. And they recognized it. So God saves the worst of the worst, and He'll save you. God makes worthy those who find themselves unworthy. That's the ironic part about all this, is that if you find yourself unworthy, that's who God is looking for. He's looking for the one who acknowledges reality. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I have transgressed your law. Yes, I have disobeyed you. Yes, I have not loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I need salvation. He doesn't want someone who's looking for excuses. He doesn't want someone who doesn't own their sins. He wants someone who says, I'm going to own up to the things that I have done. I'm not going to blame other people. I'm not going to push it off on someone else. I'm not going to try to justify anything. And that's what the tax collector, if you'll notice, he doesn't try to justify anything. He beats his breast. He can't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God wants people to confess their unworthiness. And that, ironically, makes them worthy before God. Because as he says at the very end here, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And notice the tax collector doesn't compare himself to anybody. That's the problem with the Pharisee, is he is comparing himself to this tax collector. And that's what we do, don't we? I was thinking about this when I was preparing for this lesson. How often in my own life, I have compared myself to others who are not as righteous as I am. I have been the Pharisee at times, and I'm sure you have as well. How many times do we compare ourselves to people who are better than us? Have you ever thought about that? You know, we do like comparing ourselves to people who are beneath us, because we can pat ourselves on our back and we can say, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like, you know, that guy. And we look down on that individual. But how often do we compare ourselves to those who are truly holy and righteous, who are above us? And I think that maybe if we do compare ourselves to them, we might become jealous. We don't handle it well. We don't handle it well when we begin to compare ourselves to others, as is seen in all of these passages, with the Pharisees comparing themselves to the immoral woman, or to the tax collector, or to the prostitute, or to the sinner, or whoever is beneath them. You cannot properly measure yourself when you measure yourself against other people. You must measure yourself against a holy and perfect God. That's how you know where you stand with God. That's how you know what sins you need to deal with. That's how you know where in what areas you need to grow in. That's where you find out, I am good in this area, but let me take it to the next step. Let me excel in this. Let me be even better than I already am. Why? Because I'm comparing myself with the perfect Jesus. And He exposes my true weaknesses and flaws. And He helps me to overcome any arrogance that I may have, or selfishness that I may have, or whatever it may be. But we do that sometimes. We compare ourselves to those who are beneath us, and then we also will talk about our good deeds. Well, I've been baptized. I go to church every Sunday. I give. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, why am I going to be in heaven? Have you ever asked that question to yourself? I would encourage you to ask that question to yourself, to examine your own heart. Why am I, Brian Garlock, going to be in heaven? Is it because I have done all these good deeds? Or is it going to be because God showed me mercy? I think I want to be where the tax collector is right now, verse 13. Is I don't want to be the Pharisee who says, I'm so glad I haven't done these, that I'm not like these other men. And I go to church twice a week. And I've been baptized. And I have to take the Lord's Supper. No. I'm going to heaven because of the mercy of God. That's why I'm going to be in heaven. It's because of God's mercy. Because He loves me. And He's merciful and gracious to me. So God makes worthy those who find themselves unworthy. And last, God justifies those who plead for mercy. If you want mercy, He's going to give it to you. In fact, I like chapter 18, verse 7. This is another parable, but you can see a very good connection here. He says in verse 7, "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" God is going to give justice to everyone who belongs to him. He's going to right the wrongs for us. He's going to vindicate his saints. He's going to vindicate those who were loyal to him. So if we plead for justice, God will give it to us in his own time. And he will give it to us. And he will also justify us. He will accept us back into his favor. Because he justifies those who plead for mercy. He justifies those who humble themselves. Turn with me to James chapter 1 as we close this morning. And I want to read this passage because, to me, James chapter 1 is the man who is humbled. Is the one that we all need to strive to be when it comes to comparisons here. James chapter 1 and in verse 19, this is James comparing the word of God to a mirror. He says this in James chapter 1, verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Now, we apply that often to how we talk to one another. You know, we'll say, well, you need to count to 10 before you speak. James is applying this to the Word of God. Notice this. "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So, I want to encourage you to stop comparing yourself to others and compare yourself to the mirror, which is God's word. Let it expose everything about you, all your weaknesses, all your flaws, all your sins. Let that humble you. Embrace that. As you're looking into the mirror, and you know what? Because God's Word is a mirror, and because God's Word does convict us as we read it, and it does convict us of our wrongdoing and our flaws and our weaknesses, and it calls for us to repent, that may be one reason why we don't like meditating on the Word of God. I mean, how many of us like to just sit here and listen to someone just walk up to you and just start naming all your flaws and all your imperfections and all your weaknesses and all your sins and everything that you've ever committed and every wrong thing you've ever thought about and everything that you've done in your life and every bad place you've ever gone and every crime you've ever committed? And that's exactly what the Bible does. And yet, James is saying, embrace this mirror. Because if you don't, you're going to walk away from it and you're going to forget who you were. And you're going to start thinking you're something that you're not. And you're not going to be pleading for mercy. Those who plead for mercy are those who look into the mirror, they embrace the mirror, they take as much time with the mirror as they possibly can to find out where all the imperfections are at so they can fix it. And that's where transformation comes from. And once that transformation starts to happen and you start to really see who you are compared to a holy God with his holy word, you cry out for mercy. And you remember that God saves the worst of the worst, and he will exalt you if you humble yourself. That's the man who is justified in Luke chapter 18, because he does recognize those things about himself. And he speaks reality. He speaks truth. He confesses and acknowledges those things to God. And if we'll do that, he will save us. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I would encourage you, before it's eternally too late, to come to Christ, to place your faith in him, that he is the Son of God, that he is your Lord and Savior, he is the King of Kings, he is your Creator, and all of the above. Place your faith in him, in his power, and his wisdom, and in his salvation. Repent of your sins. Be like Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 that says, "I will no longer practice these things. I will love my neighbor, and I will love my God and my Savior." Confess him as Lord and Savior. Be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins. Have your sins washed away. You'll come up with a clean conscience. You'll come up with no sin. You'll be found justified before God. And then maintain loyalty to Jesus. And if you fail, and you will fail, remember this parable. God is waiting for you to plead for mercy because he wants to give it to you. If we can assist you, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.